Here's the title. Are you excited about Jesus? Are you excited about Jesus? Oh, man, man, man. It was interesting. I was reading this book. This is what got me going. When you read books to fall asleep, it's dangerous. Because if you read something godly and it sparks your heart, you're not going to sleep anytime soon. You're going to be up. How many have had that happen to you? That's happened to me a bunch of times. And so I'm reading this book about the Jesus People movement. And in this one spot, there was this one ministry in Chicago, Jesus People type movement, that was having concerts. They'd have these Christian concerts, like 1,000 young people would gather to these concerts. Many of them believers, many non-believers. They don't believe or follow Jesus. You know, a lot of the hippies would come out to these concerts. And there was a reporter that was in the crowd, and they wrote reporting on what they saw. And they said, you could clearly distinguish in the crowd between those who were believers and those who were not. Because those who believer, there was this palpable energy and enthusiasm that was on them that was contagious. And they would sing passionately these songs, and you could just tell they were totally buying in to Jesus and the gospel, the things that they were singing about. And sure enough, by the end, the energy of that passion was so intense that by the end, you know, like many would come forward and give their lives to the Lord because they get sucked up into that exact same passion. You know what? This is what the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He said, Jeff, passion is contagious. Passion is contagious. Let me give you a few examples. Well, see, I'm out of order already. I'm preaching point two before point one. But you don't know that because I didn't give you detailed notes this time, so I don't need to tell you my secrets. Okay. First of all, listen to Romans 12:11. Listen to this one verse. It's a command. Never be lacking in zeal. That's a command. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Isn't that good? I'm going to read it again. This could be my life verse, my life goal. To never be lacking in zeal, oh God. To keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 11. So I'll go. Here's what first point I want to give you this morning. Number one, your passion for Jesus is your responsibility. Your passion for Jesus is your responsibility. You know, it's normal in the kingdom of God for people to be excited about Jesus. So when I say passion for Jesus, think excited about Jesus. And that's why I titled this, Are You Excited About Jesus? I mean, seriously, are you excited about Jesus? You know, people are excited about all kinds of things. You know that people... I'm just going to stick to my outline. I'm just trying to think if I should share from my heart or just I'll stick to my outline. You ready? I'll get there eventually. It can't help but come out. It's your passion for Jesus is your responsibility. That's number one. So here's the thing. God lights the fire on the altar, but it's our responsibility to keep it burning. You become passionate for Jesus when you encounter Jesus. When you experience God and you know Jesus is alive and he's real, and all of a sudden you become passionate. That's the normal response to those who get saved. You are gonna love Jesus. And when you get born again, that fiery love, excitement about Jesus comes into your heart. I would say that if you're not excited about Jesus, I would be concerned. I'd be really concerned. Am I even saved? Because how can I not be head over heels in love with Jesus? If I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, how can I not know him and be excited about knowing him? I mean, if you met your favorite hero in any field, would you be excited about it? You know, back in the day, I'll modernize this. But, you know, if you had an appointment if you were into basketball and tomorrow you had an appointment at 9 a.m. to go shoot baskets with LeBron James, would you be excited? Would you be thinking about it all day today? Would you probably be practicing a little bit? Would you be like, man, what am I going to learn? Not just what am I going to learn, even if I learn nothing, what am I going to see in person? I'm like, do some kind of cool dunk, you know, do something awesome that I don't see very often. Do something that's amazing that causes me to stand in awe. You would be so excited about it. You know, if you were a business leader and you were loved business and tomorrow you had an appointment at 9 a.m. with like one of the great business leaders in our nation who's a billionaire with one of the sharks on Shark Tank. Pick your favorite. And you'd be so excited. You'd be like, man, I'm going to think through what I'm going to ask. I want to learn. I'm so excited. It's like to know God is to be excited about God. He's so much more wonderful. He's the greatest business leader. He's the greatest everything. He's beautiful. And when you know him, you encounter the God of the universe. He's the most amazing, fascinating person. Even you're going to learn something, I promise you that, when you meet with him. But more than just learning something, you're going to be fascinated in awe by who he is and what he does. Like, just let me watch you do something cool. Even if I can never do it, I just want to see it. It'd be so cool to see that. Passion for Jesus is normal. But it's also, God lights the fire as a gift of grace when you get born again. You believe the gospel, and all of a sudden, he lights this passion in your heart. The love of God comes alive in you, and you're like, he loves me, I love him, he's amazing. But it's your responsibility to keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It's your responsibility to keep the fire burning. So how do we do it? How do I get excited for God? If I'm not excited about God, how do I get that way? And then once I am excited, how do I stay excited about the Lord? Here's how. Write this down. There's one way. Passion comes from experiencing God. Passion comes from experiencing God. Now, the trick is this. You can't make yourself experience God. God either comes and makes himself known to you, or he doesn't. Well, it's like, wait a minute. I can't make myself experience God, yet it's my responsibility to keep my passion burning, and I have to experience him to keep the fire burning. How does that work? Because you can't manufacture a God encounter, but here's what you can do. You can position your heart to encounter God. And God is so eager to have a relationship with you, he will go out of his way. When he sees you saying, God, I'm thirsty, he'll make sure and he'll come to you and make himself known to you. Absolutely true. You don't have to, you can trust him. That's why we get saved by grace. We're not even seeking him and he stirs our heart to seek him and then he reveals himself to us, right? But then we stay fiery and passionate with God because of the grace of God. We can't make ourselves keep encountering him. Our natural tendency is for our hearts to grow dull, our passion to grow dull. But you know what God does? He helps us. And I love this scripture about Jesus, about the Messiah. It's a prophecy. I think it's out of Isaiah 42, and it was quoted in the New Testament about Jesus. Here's one of the marks of Jesus' ministry. It says, a smoldering wick you will not put out. What is that? What is a smoldering wick? You know, you blow a candle out, but there's still that tiny ember that's smoking at the tip of the wick. You guys see it in your mind? And that smoke's coming up. And I love this. You know, we're supposed to be, my heart is supposed to be this raging bonfire of passionate love for Jesus. But you know, but problem is he comes and sometimes and it looks like only a little smoldering wick. It's like, huh, it's not what it should be. But here's the heart of God. The heart of God is like, he doesn't come and say, stupid wick, this thing's worthless. It's supposed to be a raging fire of passion, but it's just a smoldering wick. Forget this thing and stamp it out. He doesn't do that. says, a smoldering wick you will not put out. You know what he does? He comes and he sees that wick. He says, oh, we got something to work with here. Look at this. I got an ember. Watch this. And he blows on it, and he nurtures it, and he works with it, and he feeds it until flame comes back. So if, don't be discouraged if you like you find yourself in different seasons. You're like, man, my passion isn't what it was. You know, say, hey, I still got a smoldering wick. Lord, would you come and breathe on me again? Would you come blow Holy Spirit, move on my heart again? And then when he does that, passion comes alive just like that. You don't have to work your way into passion. It doesn't take 60 days to get passionate. It takes 1 second of encountering Jesus. That's it. You can go from a 1 to a 10 on the passion scale in a moment when the Holy Spirit touches your heart. So if I can't make that happen, what can I do to keep the fire burning and position my health, my heart for God encounters? Okay, here's what you do. 5 things. Write these down. Pray. That means talk to God, talk with God. Number 2, read the Bible. You know, sometimes it's like when you're first getting started, right? It's like, man, but the Bible's just, it's boring. Why was it written that way? Why couldn't it have been written like a good novel or something that just keeps your attention? Well, the Bible is so boring, and a lot of times you think that, and here's the truth that we all have to face. The Bible's not boring. When the Bible's boring, it's because our hearts are dull. Okay? And so here's the deal. It's like if you were dull, if your skin was numb and dull and dead, somebody could come up with a nail and just poke you, and you wouldn't even feel it. You could be like, man, that's not sharp. No, it's sharp. It's just... your skin is dead. It's dull. You know what I mean? But here's the deal. When you read the word, God's like, look at that person. They're hungry for me. They want to know about me. And then he'll breathe on your heart and cause the knowledge of God to come to life in you. Read the Bible. Number 3, godly fellowship. You will encounter God through fellowshipping with other on-fire believers. You know, you guys have seen this before, right? You get a big crowd, everybody holds a candle, and you start with one. Right? And you got one fiery candle, one fiery wick, and a whole bunch of wicks that have no fire. But fire's contagious. When they touch, both of them get on fire. You guys with me? Godly fellowship, you will encounter God through godly fellowship. God designed the body of Christ to work that way. Number 4, obedience. Obeying Jesus. Obeying God's commands. You'll encounter God when you obey him. Number 5, you will encounter God. How to position your heart to encounter him. Minister to other people. Like, share the gospel with lost people. Disciple believers, new believers. Let the Holy Spirit minister to others through you and encourage them through spiritual gifts in various ways that God does that. When you let the Holy Spirit minister through you, oftentimes you get to encounter him first. How many of you had this experience? You're kind of feeling dull. You don't feel very, you're having a day where you don't feel spiritual. But you don't feel like talking to anybody. And all of a sudden this person comes up to you or something happens and you're with this person and it's obvious their heart is open and there's an open door here for ministry. I've had this happen to me and I'm like, oh, I really don't want to do this right now. I want to go home and rest. That you know, I have one of those. I've had this happen tons of times. This is normal, by the way. This happens a lot. But it's like, you know what? God loves this person. I love this person. Let's serve them anyway. And then you do it. And then in the process of ministering to them, my passion for Jesus just gets all fired up. And by the time we leave the conversation, there's 2 people who are energized about God. So I want to go through these 5 things and just talk a little bit about each one. Prayer. These are the 5 ways that you keep your passion for God burning brightly. You encounter God. Prayer is talking with God, okay? Prayer is talking with God. I encourage you to do this. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and he's with you all the time. But many times, we neglect him, and we don't give attention to him. Could you imagine somebody walking by your side all day long, physically, in a physical body? They're walking with you all day long, everywhere you go, when you go in the car, when you're taking, well, it's got to be creepy taking a shower, but same thing. You know, everywhere you go, everything you do, they're with you. And you never acknowledge them? Or once a day you acknowledge them? But Holy Spirit is a companion, and the Holy Spirit is a partner. And here's what you can do. You can initiate dialogue with the Holy Spirit, and the more you talk to him, the more you'll hear him talk to you. I'm going to say that again. The more you talk to him, the more you will hear him talk to you. Keep the conversation going with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things I love to do in life. Throughout my day, I try to keep the conversation going. And sometimes I'll be in the middle of a day and I'll realize, you know, I don't feel that conversation happening in my heart. And I'll start it up again. I'll start praying in tongues. I'll start worshiping him. I'll just say something under my breath. I love you. I'll just take a moment, maybe 5 seconds, and I'll just turn my attention and my mind to him. And I'll just say, I know that you're here. Thank you. And just that, it gets my attention, and I could feel that stirring again of this presence. So talk to the Holy Spirit. You can talk about all kinds of things. Worship him. Tell him you love him. Winter modeled that great for us this morning, how to worship God. But just pray. Best way to learn how to pray is just start doing it. Amen? So let me go on and read the Bible. Reading the Bible is an awesome way to encounter God and to get to know him. I mean, it's one of my favorites. I read the Bible just about every single day for a lot. I love reading the Bible. And I've grown in loving reading the Bible. I've always loved the Bible, but the more I read it over the years, the more I encounter him in it, and the better I understand him and know him because of what I've learned from it, it actually makes me love the word. It becomes sweeter over the years if you'll give yourself to it. It really does. But read the Bible regularly. Just get it out. Start in Matthew, first book of the New Testament, and just start reading till you get done with the end. Then go back to Genesis, read through the whole thing again. When you get done, go back to Genesis, read through the whole thing again. And just read it, because you will encounter God through reading the Bible. Okay? Number three, godly fellowship. It's how you position yourself for God encounters. How many of you have experienced this? You know, you're in a conversation with another brother or sister in the Lord. All of a sudden you start talking about the Lord and what he's doing, something about God. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the conversation, you realize, my heart is on fire right now with passion. I feel faith stirred up in me. I feel excitement about Jesus in me. I'm so excited right now. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, I know you have if you've been a Christian for any kind of time whatsoever, because this is just normal in the body of Christ. Godly fellowship causes us to encounter God. I've learned so many things about God because from other people by listening to them in conversations. Things that, you know, I teach and preach, I become a main part of who I am in the Lord. I first learned because I heard it from coming from the mouth of another believer. And it opened up this whole truth to me. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's life-changing. And then God continues to talk to me about it as I see it in the Word everywhere, and he continues to talk to me about it. But it first came into my mind because I heard it come from the lips of another believer. I'm like, wow, I've never seen that before. And it just opens up a whole new world of encountering God for me. Amen? Obedience is how we encounter God. Number four is obedience. Is how we encounter God. Listen, you'll never sustain passion for God without obedience. It won't happen. You won't go to heaven. You won't stay in the kingdom of God. It's impossible without obedience. There's a verse in John 8, 31 through 32, and Jesus is talking to this crowd of these Jewish people, and he's telling them who he is, and then it says that many believed him. So he gets done with this sermon, and there's a ton of people who responded to his altar call. They're like, yeah, we believe! And this is what verse 31 says of John 8. He says, to the Jews who had believed him, he said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. So these are guys, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Yes, I believe. They're all up front. And then he says to them, okay, now here's the first lesson. Are you ready? If you obey me, if you continue to actually put my teachings into practice, if you hold to my teaching, then you'll actually really be my disciple. And then he says one more thing. And then you will know the truth and it will set you free. Notice how the encounter that brings freedom comes after obedience. When you hold to his teaching, you obey his teaching, you experience the power that's in this truth, because it's only theory until you do it and then you see it work in your life. And then it brings freedom in your life. So let me illustrate this to you. When I first got saved, I was in a church and they taught, my pastor always taught on this from the word, talked about the importance of tithing. He's like, if you're a believer, you need to tithe. Tithe means a tenth part. It's 10%. The Bible talks about how the first 10% of all our income is it to be an offering that's given to the Lord. We are to give it to the Lord. And he calls it our tithe. Literally means a tenth part. And I heard this. I'm like, okay, there it is. He showed it to me in the Bible in tons of places. I'm like, yep, that's what it says. I'm a believer. That means I obey Jesus. Let's do this thing. I was excited about it. I'm like, let's do this. And you know what happened is I immediately obeyed God in the tithe. I started giving and then giving offerings above and beyond the 10%. But always, initially, I give the first 10%. And I encourage you to do that too. And here's what happened. As I obeyed the command, I started to encounter and experience God as my provider. And so I began just, you know, at first, you know, it's just theory. Hey, God, my God, will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches. Well, that's nice, right? That's a nice truth. That's a Bible verse. But it's just a theory that doesn't actually have any power in your heart until you obey God in giving and you see him provide for your needs. And you're like, wow, that's real. I knew by faith it was real, but now I know by experience that works. And then now you're not just a person who talks out of theory. You talk out of conviction because you know I've experienced this. It works. You need to do this too. And you know what? Your witness when you're discipling people and encouraging them to start tithing, it has power on it because it comes forth with conviction because you've experienced the power of the truth because you obeyed it. And then what that does is when I experienced him as my provider, freedom came into my heart. Freedom from the fear of lack, freedom from greed and stinginess, because I'm just like, I have everything I need. He's going to provide it. We're going to be okay. I feel his pleasure on this. Let's do it. Let's be generous. Let's bless this person. He'll come through. I mean, these are phrases that come in my home all the time. I mean, Autumn and I constantly, we have these phrases like, he'll come through. He'll take care of it. We feel like we're supposed to do this. Yeah, it's going to be a lot of money. Don't know if we really have the money. Yeah, but I feel like God's in this. We're like, yep, it is. I agree. Let's do it. Got to take care of it. And it always comes in. He always provides it. That, you know how that kind of confidence comes from conviction that it's true. And that kind of conviction doesn't just come. It comes from experiencing the word in our life because we obeyed in the command to tithe. Did all that make sense? Okay. I'm just thinking if I should tell this story or not. You already know these stories anyway, most of you, but doesn't matter. I only have the stories I have. but they're good. They're my stories, so I know they're real, and I know they work, and I know they're true. So here's the deal. God, many times, what he wants to do is he wants to set you free in your heart. He wants to set you free from fear, from insecurity, from anxiety, from worry, from envy, from anger, from bitterness, these things that just cripple us on the inside. He's like, I want to set you free. But you know how he does it many times? He gives us a command. And that command is a stepping stone into freedom. And if we'll walk on that path, freedom, the freedom he wants to give us will manifest in our hearts. But if we don't obey the command, we stay in our bondage. You know, I remember my parents were divorced when I was 6 years old. My father didn't get custody. He wanted custody. I have an awesome dad. I have a great mom as well. They both wanted custody because they're good parents. And but you know, only one can get it. And so my mom got custody, but I missed my dad so much. And there was a wound that came into my heart in that season of my life. I didn't even realize it till later. But it was a wound where I just longed for secure love. I just had this anxiety that I wanted somebody around to love me, but I had this anxiety inside that it was the people that were there close to me that were giving me love were going to leave me. And it came in that season of my life is when the wound came into my heart. I didn't even know it. The way this wound often acted out in my life is I would always try to have a girlfriend that I was really serious about when I was a ridiculously young age. I mean, fifth grade, I had my first long-term girlfriend. Crazy. Like 5 months. 5 months. A five-month relationship that I was so serious about. I'm thinking about marrying her. I'm 11. But, you know, and I'm like, wow. I didn't even think, like, this is weird. But this is unhealthy. But, then that one didn't work. So when I was 12, I had another long-term girlfriend. We dated for 9 months, I think, that one. And I wanted, same thing, I wanted to marry her, right? And then on and on and on. I could go through my teenage years, relationship after relationship like that. They never worked out. And here's why they didn't work out. The biggest reason why was because I was expecting something that no girl could ever give to me. Nobody could fill the need for that secure love that will never leave me. It's impossible. It was so unfair to me to expect that of any person. And I didn't know that at the time. And then I get saved. And even though I'm born again and I have the Holy Spirit living in me, I'm on fire for God. I'm filled with passion for Jesus. I still have this wound in my heart because I'm still looking for a girl to meet that need for secure love. And I was dating this girl for like a year and 7 months. We were going to get married. Everybody knew it. And for a couple months, God began revealing to me, just, I didn't know it was him at first. I just started seeing that, I don't know if this is God's plan for me, but part of me was like, no, I don't accept that. It is God's plan for me. I don't want to give her up because I'm 19. I want to hurry up and get married. And if I give her up, I have to start over again with somebody else. I don't want to do that. You know, it was just because I just wanted that secure love. And I remember finally after 2 or 3 months, he just spoke to me super clear one day. I was vacuuming the church and he spoke to me. He says, Jeff, you're at a fork in the road. Either follow me or follow her. Issued me a command. Now, he didn't tell me, I'm going to heal your heart. I'm going to do so many wonderful things in you. There's a wound I'm trying to heal. He didn't do that at all. He just said, I'm Lord. Obey me. Follow me or follow her. And I'm like, ah, okay. So I went over that night and I knew I had to obey because I'm not giving him up. And so I broke up with her. I wasn't happy about it. She wasn't happy about it. I got in my car, cried the whole drive home. I was depressed for 3 days and fought the temptation to pick up the phone and get back together. I was so not happy, but I was obedient. I remember 3 days later, I have this encounter. I'm praying, number one. I'm praying, and I'm pouring out my heart to God. And I'm like, God, I feel like nobody loves me. I feel all alone, which just wasn't true, but it's the way I felt. How many of you know sometimes emotions are irrational, but they still feel real? And I was like, God, nobody loves me. I feel like nobody loves me. I feel all alone. I'm so lonely. And at that moment, All of a sudden, I felt this intense love, presence of God wrap around me. It felt like a hug. And at the exact moment, and it overwhelmed me. I mean, it was like it wasn't there, and then it was there. It was sudden, intense. And he overwhelmed me with his love, and my heart melted again, like putty in his hands, and it healed up. And at the exact moment his presence melted my heart, he said, "I love you." How simple is that? One of the most profound moments of my whole life. Healed my heart. And I realized in that moment, I'm like, you're all I need. I don't need a girl. If I have this, if I have you and I have you, and you love me, I could be single for the rest of my life and I could be happy and I could be absolutely fulfilled and satisfied by the presence and the love of Jesus because he is enough. His love is enough. And then he took me into this period of time. I'm just like, I'm not dating. I'm not dating again until I find the one I'm going to marry. Because I just want to stay focused on Jesus and going deep in his love. And God began a 9-month process of healing my heart and strengthening me in that area. And then 9 months later, I met Autumn, my wife, going to be 22 years in August. We're going to be married. She's an amazing wife. But you know what? Like the wife of my dreams. And, you know, I was like, hey, can I? Can I? Because she's cool, she's gorgeous, she's godly, she's called into ministry, come on. And he's like, ding, 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 have fun. I'm like, woo! Seriously, we were like, anyway, that's a whole cool story, but that would be a new story, but I'm not going to tell that one. I really did pray about it. I mean, I sought the Lord because I didn't want to get into a waste my time again. I'm like, you're enough. I don't want to be distracted. I just want to stay focused on loving Jesus. And I was praying, God, can I ask her out on a date or not? And he said yes. So it was good. Happily ever after. So we've lived happily ever after. But here's the deal. God wasn't saying when I broke up with that girl, he was like, I want you to have a great wife. I want you to have a great marriage. Here's the problem. You're incapable of having a great marriage because your heart is so wounded right now. You can't love like you need to be able to love to have a healthy marriage. I've got to heal the wound before I can bring the daughter I have for you to have a great marriage. I got to heal your heart first. He didn't tell me all that. He says, don't worry, Jeff. He didn't tell me, don't worry. Hey, 9 months from now, you're going to meet your wife, and it's not her. Just let her go so you can have the real one. He didn't tell me that. He just said, you're a fork in the road. Follow me, follow her. He knew what he was doing. I didn't, but I trusted him. And so I obeyed him. And when I obeyed him, I encountered his love, and my passion for Jesus grew stronger. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and it will set you free. You have to obey if you want to encounter God. You will encounter God all over the place just through simple obedience. All right, and the last one is ministering to others. But I'm just going to get into turn to Mark chapter 4. I'll do a little bit of the parable of the four soils. Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bible. Jesus told a parable, and he told the parable. And it, which is like, it's a story that has a meaning to it. It's a story that illustrates a spiritual truth. So he tells the story, but it's all symbolic and it illustrates a spiritual truth, but he doesn't interpret it and tell people what the story means. He just tells the story and leaves it. And most of the people who hear it are just like, ah, cool story. But they're unenlightened by the main point he was actually making. And they left just thinking, cool story. Don't know the significance of that, but whatever. But there were some, his disciples, came to him afterward, and they asked him, they're like, hey, can you tell us what that means? Like, cool story, but what's the truth that you were trying to get across to us? And then he interpreted the story for them, and he said this. Verse 13. Because let me just tell you the story. He says a farmer comes and he throws seed on the soil. Some of the seed falls on the rocky path, and the birds of the air came and ate it up, so it had no fruit. Some of the seed fell on rocky soil, and so it sprang up quickly, but because it had no root system, it withered up and dried and didn't bear fruit. He says some of the seed fell on soil that had weeds in it, fell among weeds and thorns and thistles that were in it. And so the life of the seed, it didn't bear fruit because it was choked out by all the thorns and the thistles that were in the soil. And then finally, some of the seed fell on good soil, which sprung up, and some bore 30, some 60, some 100 times, 100-fold fruit. So they're like, what does that mean? Then he tells them, here's what it means. You guys ready? Verse 14 of Mark 4. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So that's people who are just unbelievers. That's people who don't, they hear the gospel. It goes in ear, one ear. There's no response from them. No response of faith and obedience to Jesus. They just hear it. Their heart may even be moved by it. The word is power. I mean, their heart may be pulled in that direction when they hear the word. Like, oh, there's something to this. Like, they resist it and they say no, and they don't do it. And the no fruit comes out of their life because they rejected the seed. Okay, and then he says, other people. Verse 16, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Here's what this means. Let me just tell you this really quickly. Here's how to grow in God continually. Here's what you have to do. I'm going to give you two things. Number one, you should write this down. You have to feed your heart. Feed your heart on God. So it's your responsibility to feed yourself. You have to feed your heart on God. And number two, you also have to do this. You have to weed your heart. You have to weed your heart of wrong attitudes, wrong desires that compete with the word of God for your passion. You have to pull those things out, get rid of them. Anything in your heart, anything in your life that threatens your passion for God, you deal with it and get rid of it. Pull the weeds, amen? So you got to weed and feed. If you want a heart that's a garden full of fruit for God, okay? Weed and feed your heart. How do I feed my heart? The five things I told you earlier, okay? So this one right here, the problem with the second soil is that it has no roots. It has no root system. And so what ends up happening with a heart that has no root, they get excited at first. It's like the person, they hear the gospel, they're like, yeah, God moves on their heart. They're like, I believe, I will follow. Yes, 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 Lord. It's like, whoa, cool, that's what I like. I like that response. The problem is they don't follow through on it. They don't pray and keep talking to God after that initial encounter. They don't get into the word for themselves. They don't obey God so that they encounter him and their roots, their faith, grow, and their experience with God grows deeper. They don't continue fellowshipping with other believers. They don't minister to others. They don't do these things, and so they have no root system. You know what? A tree without with a weak root system is a tree that's about to die. You know, there is a last year we had some missionaries at our house, and he grew up in Washington State, and he had a neighbor. He has a beautiful yard, and his neighbor in Washington State, he showed us this picture. This guy had this immaculate lawn, and in the middle of his lawn was this really cool tree. That was really big, actually, really big tree, and but he had the picture of it. It had blown over, and it had this tiny little dwarf root system, and had blown over in some storm that came by. It couldn't stand. And it's like, how did that happen? And it's because this guy, what he did, he watered his lawn continually. I mean, always was watering his lawn. And so the roots never needed, they never had any adversity. And so they never had to dig deeper in search of water. So storm comes along, tree blows right over. It's got no roots. Because a believer who doesn't have a strong root system is a weak believer that is in danger of falling away from Jesus. And that's exactly what he says. He says, when persecution or trouble comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. That's what Jesus says. They quickly fall away. And so I train everybody I disciple, what I taught you today. You got to get your roots deep. How do I get my words deep? You got to feed your heart. You have to get into the word, start praying, get godly fellowship into your life, start ministering to other people, obey the things that you know that God tells you to do. Amen? That's how you get your roots down. Okay, and you're going to face times of adversity, but you know what? Then that tests your heart. You know, we all have times when it's like, I don't feel God's presence. I don't feel very passionate right now, but I know the right thing to do. That's all you need to know. Just obey the right thing. Stay on the path. And what you do is when you obey in times of adversity, your roots reach deeper and you get stronger. I encourage you, fasting is a great way to help develop that root system. You know, to worship and to pray, to read the word, to obey what God says when you're not feeling him and you don't feel energetic, etc. Okay, let me go on. Third thing that Jesus said, the third soil, is the one with weeds, right? I should read it. But the worries of this, it says, still others, verse 18, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. It's like, yeah, I want Jesus, but I also want this, 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 this. Can I tell you something? You can't be great at everything. Isn't that good news? You can't be great at everything. So you have to pick what you're called to. And give yourself all the way to it. And what you're called to, number one, for every person, you're called to love Jesus and keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's what you're called to. So I'm going to be great at that. I'm going to be great at that. And if anything is getting in the way of that, I'm getting rid of it. You see, I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to run with Jesus. And God spoke to me about that girlfriend I had. You know what she was for me? Not because of her, but she was a thistle in my life that would have choked out my fruitfulness in the Lord. Had I not obeyed Jesus then, I don't even know if I'd be in ministry right now. Because that's not a direction she was going in life. And that's the direction God was calling me to. And I was like, oh, what am I going to do? He's like, hey, as you feed it, your heart, you're gonna see weeds, and when you do, pull them. Get them out of there. Because it's just like in a garden. You know, how many of you know, we have flowers. My wife makes our backyard beautiful. And when weeds come in, you know, the good plants, don't get dwarfed. It's not fair, but why do weeds grow faster than the good stuff? And their root systems, oh my goodness, they grow so fast. It's just not fair. That's my prayer alarm. Yeah. So, but they grow so fast. And what happens is they get too tall and they actually block the sunlight from shining on the good thing that you want to grow. So, man, if you want the good thing to grow, you've got to protect it from the weeds. You got to pull all the weeds around it, keep the weeds out. How many of you know that you don't just do it once and it's over? Yeah, this is life, guys. You know, you don't just pull weeds in your heart one day. I'm free. Never again will I ever have to worry about a wrong attitude cropping up in my heart. I'm free. I forgave that person. I'm not bitter anymore. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And then, you know, not long later, somebody else offends you. And it's like, what? It's okay. Now you know how to pull the weed, though. So just pull it like you did the last one. And you become a good weed puller. And that's how you get to be the fourth soil. Desires for other things that compete with our desire for God and for his kingdom. Get them out of there. If they're in the way, get them out of there. Amen. Okay, let me just, and then finally the last soil is the 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. How many of you know that's the one we want to be? Only one of these soils, by the way, ends up in the kingdom, staying in the kingdom of God. First one never even gets in. Second one falls away. Third one never bears any fruit. And the fourth one bears much fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. Well, how do I get to be the fourth soil? That's what I want to know. Just make sure that you're not the first three and you'll automatically be the fourth. That's how. Well, just make sure that I'm not the guy who, when I hear the word of God, I just ignore it and don't respond to it. Don't be the first soil. So you know what? He spoke. I see in his word. I'm responding. Then don't be number two. Don't be the guy who gives an initial response but doesn't follow through with obedience. Okay? Make sure you become the guy that follows through. Feed your heart. Do the five things I told you about. That's how you feed your heart. Don't be number three. Don't be the third guy who's feeding himself on God, but he's also feeding himself on the devil and the world and all kinds of other stuff, and it chokes out the fruit. If you see something that's warring against your love for God, you war against it. Here's the deal. I love my wife. I love her so much. I have a covenant relationship with her. Underneath loving Jesus with all my heart, loving her is my number one assignment in life, is loving her well. But you know what? If there is something in my life that is warring against my passion and my love for my wife, it is my enemy. And I'm cutting it out. I'm not playing with it. Because I am going to protect my love relationship with my wife. It's the same way with Jesus, with our love for him. If it's getting in the way, it's got to go. Amen. All right, and then if you won't be the first three, you'll automatically be the fourth soil. That's the point I wanted to make. So let's do this. So that you know how your passion is your responsibility. I told you how to do it. Number two, in my outline, which probably makes no sense to you by now, but that's okay. Your passion is your responsibility. That's number one. Number two is passion is contagious, and I'll just end on this. I'm going to do this one quick, probably. Here's the deal. Think about this. Passion is contagious, right? Do you know that whenever you are excited about something, you will always get others to do it with you? Because passion is contagious. So if you get genuinely excited about something, you're going to share it with them, and they're going to catch the excitement and get excited about it as well. So what happens? You watch a funny YouTube video or an inspirational YouTube video. What do? You share it on your Facebook. Why? Because you want all that emotion that it's created in you that you got excited about. When you get excited about something, you watch that video, you're like, oh, I like the way that made me feel. And so immediately you start thinking, how can I experience that again? Because I liked that feeling. And you begin plotting and thinking about it. And you're like, when can I watch that again? Are there more videos that are like this that could stir my heart? You know what I mean? And you want to watch them. And then it's just natural when you're excited about it, you want to share it with all your friends so that they can get in on what you're feeling. You get excited about a video game. This is the awesome, most awesome video game ever. You're calling out your friends. Come on, we got to play this game like right now. And if you watch this YouTube channel, it tells you all the secrets how to win the game. Right? And then what are you doing? When you get excited about a video game, then you begin to give attention to it. You start thinking, I want to play that more. When can I give more time to doing that activity? Because I liked that experience. I want to experience it more. And then the more attention you give to it, you're devoting yourself to it. Do you see what's happening? Then you become, because now you're spending hours, you're cutting other things out of your schedule to make time for that video game. And then you play the game and you become really good at it. And now it's like, oh, I have to keep playing because I'm invested in this now. Now you have a root system in it. Video game people know this. They make the games to be addictive, right? I'm not saying that's wrong in and of itself. I'm just using it as an illustration. This is how passion, excitement works. You get excited and you want to feel it again. You go deeper, you give attention to it, and then you get more excited and you start getting your friends to do it with you. Your favorite song, favorite movie, you get excited about it, and what happens? You're just thinking about it when you're working, thinking about that one scene, humming the tune in your head. You start telling people, there's this awesome song. You've got to hear this song. Just listen. You got a minute. They're like, no, come on. I'm doing something. I'm like, come on. It's just like 3 minutes. Listen to this song, right? Like, you make them listen to it, and they're like, oh, you're a friend, whatever, and they humor you. They listen to it, and then they get into it. Others get into it, and then it becomes viral. I say, let's make Jesus viral. How do you make Jesus go viral? Is you get excited about him. Because excitement is contagious. Passion is contagious. This is the way movements start. The devil knows it. When somebody has deep passion about something, even if it's not true, even if it's wrong, and they have deep conviction that it's right, even though it's not, then when they talk to the people about it, they're speaking with such fervor, with such conviction. And people who don't know better, they're just like, man, like, this must be real. I mean, this guy, look how sincere he is. Look how passionate he is about this. And passion is contagious. And even though it's a lie, they get excited about it. I mean, some of the fads are so funny that sweep through. I mean, some of like the you know, every year there's a new awesome toy, right? That every kid wants. And sometimes you look at it and you're like, I don't get it. How is that $80? That's the dumbest thing. It cost him 40 cents to make this. I don't get it. Fidget spinners, you know, whatever it is. It's like, you know, whatever it is, you know, it's okay. It's but it's like, wow, how is that? And they get excited about it. And then it becomes a movement. Others get excited about it. And they start using it. So here's the deal. You've probably, my guess is, in the last year, you've probably gotten others to do stuff that you're excited about. Something. Watch a show that you liked. Listen to something that caught your attention. Watch a cool video on YouTube that you were excited about. Vote for the politician that you like. Get into the hobby that you're in. You know, you start frisbee golf, disc golf, golfing, any sport, you know, like, oh, you got to do this. And now it becomes a movement. You start a Facebook page for it. Everybody joins. You've probably, in the last year, my guess is every one of you have got somebody to do something that you were excited about. But have you gotten anybody excited about Jesus in the last year? If you're excited about him, you'll think about him all the time. You'll be thinking about him. You'll be talking about him. And people will hear it. And it won't just be, I'm witnessing because it's commanded in the Bible. I'm going to give you my rehearsed speech. I have to do this to get a gospel share in this week. That's different than just somebody excited about Jesus saying, man, Jesus is awesome. You know what Jesus did in my life? You know what I saw him do yesterday? You know what he told me this morning? You're just talking about him. When I see the Bible, I read the Gospels and the movement that Jesus stirred up and created, you know what? It's marked with passion. And it's just people going around talking about the latest thing they saw or heard from Jesus. Because they're just so excited about it. I think the reason that Huron is not excited about Jesus is because most Christians in Huron aren't very excited about him. And you can't give what you don't have. Passion is contagious. Excitement is contagious. Our greatest need is to be excited about Jesus. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It is so important that we love Him first, that we weed our heart, that we feed our heart, we do the five things we need to do, the five habits of a fruitful life that I mentioned. We have to do that to keep our passion burning, because when we're excited, others will catch our passion. Amen? Okay, I'll end there. So Chad, why don't you come on up? I'm going to have him just lead us in worship. A song. Here's the prayer in my heart. Holy Spirit, we'll never see a revival. I believe this with all my heart. God's bringing in a million soul harvest in our five-state region. But it will not happen without passion and excitement for Jesus. It's not going to happen because we get our strategies and our plans and we go and give a canned presentation to every people group in our region. It won't happen without passion. And I like that. I'm not against that. I'm saying what needs to fuel that is I'm passionate about Jesus and His kingdom, and I'm passionate about people getting saved, and I want you to experience what I've just experienced with Him. And then if that is what's in our heart and we go, and so you know what I'm going to do then? I'm going to put it in my schedule. I'm going to make sure I share the gospel with people this week because I'm excited for you to experience Jesus. And you can't fake excitement. You know, we've seen fake excitement, right? Funny stories immediately come to mind. I'm thinking Chuck E. Cheese. Did you think the same thing?
I remember Tell a story.
We go to Chuck E. Cheese. You know what Chuck E. Cheese is, right? This pizza place. And there's this guy. He's paid to do it. It's his job, right? He is the mouse, Chuck E. Cheese. And he's wearing the mouse costume, right? And the song plays, and he's got to dance for the kids. Well, he was pretty into it. I mean, he's dancing around. He's like super excited. I was like, wow, that is passion, man. That is good. But he's doing it because he's paid to do it. That's why he's doing it, you know? Or the poor person that wears the Statue of Liberty costume on Dakota in freezing cold weather. They're not passionate to get debt from people. They're paid to do it. That's why they do it, you know? So it's not contagious.
Yeah, they're lacking in
passion. But, you know, fake enthusiasm, people know. They can tell when it's real. You can't fake enthusiasm, but you can position your heart before the Lord as a lifestyle to encounter Him. And when you do experience Him, passion is natural byproduct of that. And it's contagious. So why don't you stand with me? Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, God, I ask that You would give us an infusion of passion for Jesus right now. Give us, Holy Spirit, an infusion of excitement about Jesus and His kingdom and about the gospel that's contagious, Lord. Set us on fire with excitement, genuine, pure, unbridled enthusiasm about Jesus, who He is, and about His word and His kingdom. God, set us on fire and let it be contagious. Fire is contagious. Fire spreads. God, set us on fire. Set us on fire. I want to ask you this. We're going to sing this song. But if you want to right now, you're like, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to become a follower of Jesus, and I want to start now. What I want you to do is this. I want you to just hold up your hand right where you're at. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to start now. I want to be real. I want to be all the way with it. I don't want to be fake. I don't want to be half-hearted. I want to be lukewarm. I don't want to just go to church but not actually live for God every day, all the time. I want to know Him. I want to hear His voice. I want to feel His power. I want His power to flow through me. I want to impact people so that they know Jesus. I mean, really, you want to actually be a real believer. If you want to follow Jesus, I just want you to hold up your hand to Him, not to me, to Him right now. You say, here I am, because here's the deal. You respond to His word, and He responds to your response. You just stick that hand up. Stick both hands up right now. If you just want to follow Him, stick your hands up. Say, I am yours. Set me on fire and make me contagious, Lord. Set me on fire and make me contagious. Just pray with me. Say, Jesus, set me on fire with passion for You. I want to know You. I want to live for You. Make me contagious. Let the movement begin. in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing this song to the Lord. I encourage you, sing it to the Lord as you do.
No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be.
Holy Spirit right now. Thank you, Lord.